You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Well, good morning, New Point. I am glad to be here this morning with you. My name is Frank. I am the campus pastor at the Canton campus. But more importantly, I am a husband to my wife, Mari, and I'm a dad to two incredible boys, Jeremiah and Jack. And I think we have a picture of our family here on the screen. That's my wife, Mari. She makes me more likable. That's my first son, Jeremiah, who is 3, and that's our second boy, Jack, who is 1. And let me just say, it is an honor to be a husband and to be a dad to two awesome boys. It's not boring at the Park House. Hey, if you are new here, New Point, we are one church in 5, soon to be 6 locations. We have a campus in Canton, Dover, Millersburg, Coshocton, and Worcester, and soon to be one in Cambridge, Ohio. We are glad that you are here. We are in a series right now called Most Likely To, where we are looking at characters, people in the Bible, and seeing, man, what can I learn from these people? And I'll be real with you, we look at a lot of these giants of the faith and we look at their lives and we say, man, I can't even compete. But as you delve more into their life, you see they are just like us, same issues, same shortcomings, it's just God used them in a powerful way. So today I am excited to talk to you about my wife's favorite person in the Bible. His name is David, King David. And some of you may know he is most well known as the man after God's own heart. So let me start off by asking you this question. Would the people in your life, would they see you as a person who is after God's heart? And what does it require of us to be people after God's own heart? And we'll talk about that as we go along in this message. But before we talk about David, we have to talk about a guy named Saul. Now Saul, he was the first king of Israel. The Bible said that he was handsome. It says he was more handsome than any other dude in the area, and he was very tall. He was a lady's dream. He was tall, handsome, and the king. I mean, what more can you ask for? But Saul was also very arrogant, very prideful, and ultimately, Saul did not obey what God commanded him to do. So as a result, God withdrew his favor from Saul, and instead he anointed a young boy named David through the prophet Samuel and told him, hey, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And later on, David, young David, slays this giant named Goliath. And after Goliath falls, suddenly David becomes more popular than Saul, more powerful than Saul. Suddenly everybody's talking about David. He's kind of like the new hot kid in school. And Saul, in response, gets consumed and enraged with jealousy and anger because I'm the king, but they're praising David. I'm the king, but they're talking about David. So he's consumed with this jealousy. So what he does, he starts plotting a way to kill and murder David. In all of this, and this is kind of the big word for this message, in all of this, David exhibits tremendous, tremendous humility. I would submit to you, because of David's humility, he became the greatest king of Israel. Because of David's humility, he became known as a man after God's own heart. Man, may that be true of us, that we would be known as men and women after God's own heart. So for the remainder of our time, what I want to do is walk through some points that will exhibit how David showed humility in the circumstances that he was in. The first way David exhibited humility, and you could follow along in your note-taking guides, is David was a patient man. David was a patient man. Look at what it says here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And before we read this, let me just set this up for you again. Again, Saul was not obedient to God. God took away favor from Saul, went to anoint David instead. And God sent Samuel to Jesse's house. And Jesse is David's dad. So essentially, Jesse starts showing Samuel all of his sons, saying, is he the next one? Is he it? Is he it? And this is where we're at. It says, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, we read on, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What this means for us single people is as you look for your mate, don't just look that he or she is attractive. Make sure he or she has a heart for Jesus. We read on. And Jesse called Abinadab. Just as a side note, as you read the Bible, you will come across these names that are hard to pronounce. The key is, say it fast and with confidence. People will assume you know what you're talking about. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. It's not him. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. We read on. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. It's not him either. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, almost like a pageant. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Jesse, it's none of these guys. We read on. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Is this all you have? As if seven sons was not enough. And he said, there remains yet the youngest. It's almost like Jesse thought, surely they're not going to want David. He's too young. He's tending the sheep. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. We read on. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was also very, very handsome. We read on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He is the chosen one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. We read on. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Friends, you need to know that God can and will use the weak to shame the strong. God will and can use the foolish to shame the wise. Because it's not our power, it's not our strength, it is God's power and God's strength that works through us. We read on 2 Samuel chapter 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Here's what's happening. Samuel anoints David when he was around 13 years old. You're going to be the next king of Israel. David may have asked, when? Someday. David was 30 until he was king over Judah, which is just a part of Israel. David was 37 when he became the king of all of Israel. David was a patient man. David had to wait on God 20 plus years to experience what God had promised him. Some of us have issues waiting 20 minutes, let alone 20 years. David was a patient man. You know, me and my wife, Mari, last week we just got back from vacation from Arizona, and we were away from our boys, just me and her, for 5 nights. That has never been done. So this was a big trip for me and Mari and a big, big deal to the boys. We left them with my in-laws. And so in order for us to kind of prepare our oldest boy, Jeremiah, we had to give him something to look forward to. So what we said is, hey, buddy, mom and dad, we're going to be gone, but when we get back, we're going to go to Idlewild and we're going to see Daniel Tiger. And his face just lit up. Young parents in the room, you know that Daniel Tiger is kind of a thing. And he got very excited, and every day he would say, I want to see Daniel Tiger now. And we'd say, you got to wait, buddy. And he'd say, waiting is hard. I know, but it's going to be awesome. Next day, I want to see Daniel Tiger now. Not yet, buddy. You got to wait. Waiting is hard. I know, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And we finally got to see him. But Let me just say, waiting is hard. Waiting on God can be extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But do you know what is more difficult than waiting on God? It's wishing you had. It's wishing you had. David waited 20 plus years. Let me just say, in those 20 years, they were not in vain. God was preparing David for 20 years, his character, so that he could be king when it was time. God has to do something in you before he does something through you. He has to do something in you before he does something through you. Where in your life is God telling you, wait? I know you want to take matters into your own hands, but I'm telling you, wait and wait for my timing. David was a patient man. Another way David exhibited humility was that David was a man under authority. He was a man under authority. Look what 1 Samuel 16:21 has to say. And David came to Saul and entered his service. So Saul, David is anointed king. You're going to be king. I don't know when, 20 plus years. So what do you do in the meantime? If it was me, I would just sit back and do nothing and just wait for that time to come. Or just do what I was doing before and wait for that time to come. But David becomes Saul's servant. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. We read on. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, hey, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. We read on. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, the harp, and he played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. David essentially became a human iPod for Saul. Whenever he wanted a song, whatever song he wanted, David just played. He became a servant to Saul. Friends, all of us are under authority of some kind. I'd even say we cannot be in authority unless we are faithful and humble under authority. Some of you, you may have supervisors or bosses who are difficult, but I promise you, they're not trying to literally kill you like Saul was. And God is calling all of us to be faithful and humble under authority, and God will honor your faithfulness. God will honor your humility. Because David knew, even as king, he was ultimately a servant to the King of Kings, God. Thirdly, David fully, not partially, fully trusted his future to God. Fully trusted his future to God. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. Let me set this up as well. David killed Goliath. David is becoming more and more popular. Saul is getting angry and jealous and starts plotting to kill David. There's even a scene where it says the Jewish ladies were singing a song after David killed Goliath. And the lyrics went, hey, Saul killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. So David is just infuriated, not David. Saul is infuriated and tries to kill David, and this is where we're at. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. We read on. Then Saul took 3,000 men to kill David out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Men, some things never change, right? When you gotta go, you gotta go. Where there was a cave, and Saul went to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, here is a day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall be, as it shall seem good to you. So Saul goes with 3,000 men to kill David, goes into a cave to relieve himself. Saul doesn't know David is also in the cave with his men, and David's men go to David and say, "Hey, David, Saul is over there. He has no clue we're here. Now is your chance to kill him before he kills you and also expedite your ranks up to be king." Makes sense, right? It's one thing if Saul was gracious and kind to David, but Saul has been trying to murder David, so his men are like, logically, "Hey, he's gonna kill you, so might as well kill him before he kills you." That's not what David does. The story goes on. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. We read on. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." We read on. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David not only spared Saul's life, David felt convicted that he even tried to cut off a piece of his robe. And David had two chances to kill Saul. This is one of them. But later in the story, Saul is asleep at the encampment and David is right above him, but he doesn't kill him because he says, "Man, that's the Lord's leader. I can't touch him." David didn't take matters into his own hand. David knew this. David knew that he was anointed, but Saul was appointed. He knew that he was anointed, but at this moment, Saul was appointed. What this means for us, friends, is that you may be the next big thing, but until you are the thing, be careful. You may be the next big thing. You may have all of the talent, all of the charisma, all of the gifts, but until you are the thing, be careful. Be humble. There's a difference between God's will and God's timing. God's will was for David to be king. He was anointed at 13. Like, you're gonna be king. God's timing was, you gotta wait 20 years plus. Right? Be careful. Be humble. Number four, David, he was a repentant man. David was a repentant man. David is known for his victories. He's known for his triumphs. But David is just as well known for his shortcomings and his failures. David, when he was king, he should have been out in battle with his men, but he instead stayed home, became bored, and he saw a married woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he kept on looking, looking, looking. Men, may I submit to you that a bored man is a dangerous man. A bored man is a dangerous man. He saw her bathing, invited her to his palace, seduced her, got her pregnant, and in an effort to cover up the pregnancy, put her husband Uriah on the front line of battle, and he got killed. David was not known to be a good dad or a good husband. David abused power. David lied to benefit himself. David was not a perfect man. So the question is, why in the world would God have anything to do with a lying, adulterous murderer? Why would God use a lying, adulterous murderer? Not because David was good, but because God is that good. Friends, you need to know that God knows your past. God knows everything you have done. God knows all of the thoughts you have had. God knows everything you will do, and he still says, "I love you. I still have great affection for you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. This is a great comfort for us all. There is hope that nobody is beyond the grace of God. But David was a repentant man. Friends, the question is not, are we going to blow it with God? We will. The question is, when we do, will we be people who quickly repent and ask God for forgiveness? That's the question. And repentance, all it is that I was walking this way, doing my thing, having my thoughts, and God convicts me. You need to know that sin breaks not only God's law, but it breaks God's heart. And I get convicted, mind, heart, and I do a 180, and I go the other direction. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is something that we get to do, not something that we have to do. For me, when I repent, this is when I feel the love of God the most fervently. Because I go to God and say, God, I messed up again. And God says, hey, I still love you. And I say, God, you still love me after I did that? Yes. And that just stirs my affection for God. Because God knows everything about me, and he still calls me son, and he still calls you son, and he still calls you daughter. That's our God. And I'll submit to you that all of this, the being patient, the being under authority, the being repentant, the trusting in God, all of this requires humility. All of it. And as we read David's story, it points us, it has to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. David's humility points us to Jesus' humility. David's obedience points us to Jesus' obedience. Friends, you need to know that this Bible is not primarily a bunch of rules and principles to live by. This book is about one person to live for. His name is Jesus. This book is about one man. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? And this leads me to my final point. Jesus is the better David. Jesus is the better David. David was a little shepherd boy born into a poor family in a small little town, comes along as an unexpected king, rises to be the greatest king of Israel. Jesus is born in a feeding trough in a small little town to a teenage girl, comes along as the unexpected king, rises to be the king above every king. David destroys a giant Goliath with one stone to save his people. Jesus destroys the giant Goliath of sin and death with one death and one resurrection to save all people. David humbled himself under the authority of Saul, and Saul in due time acknowledges David as king. Jesus humbled himself under the authority of his father, and in due time the father exalted him to have the name above every name and to be the king above every king. David had two chances to slay Saul, but in humility he spared Saul's life. Jesus, in humility, gave his own life so that he could spare all of our lives. Jesus is the better David. Do you know him? And Paul knew this. Friends, there is no humility apart from Jesus. As you read in the New Testament, Paul gives us a picture of how Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Jesus is the epitome of humility. Let's look at what Paul has to say. Philippians 2. He's writing this in prison, by the way. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, Jesus loves you. He has great affection for you. Any participation in the Spirit, Jesus on earth was the most humble man to have ever lived, and he was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have the same access to the same Spirit. Any affection and sympathy complete my joy by being of the same mind. We read on. Having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We live in a world where if it means I can get ahead of you, I will do whatever I need to do. If it means I take advantage of you, I will do that. If it means I stomp over you, I will do that. If it means I need to destroy you, I may also do that. It's dog eat dog. But, Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. May I submit to you, if we would view our spouses more significant than ourselves, that would resolve a lot of our marital issues. If we would count our employers, our employees more significant than ourselves, that would resolve a lot of our workplace issues. If we would just count other people in general more significant than ourselves, that would resolve a lot of the stuff that we're seeing in the news. We read on. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Friends, we need to change our thinking. We need to renew our mind. The world says that pride is a virtue and humility is a vice. The Bible is clear. Humility is a virtue. Pride is a vice, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We read on. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, every other major world religion will say to certain capacity that we have to work and perform our way up to a certain level, sometimes a level of divinity. Christianity comes along and says, no, let the divine come down to you, live among you, die for you, and rise again. Who does that? Like, who does that? Jesus does that. Jesus left his throne, dwelt among us as fully human, died a death on the cross in our place, for our sins, rose again victoriously, proving he was God. This is our Jesus. We read on. Therefore, because of Jesus' humility, because of Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, if you want to grow in humility, don't focus on humility. Think about somebody else. His name is Jesus. The solution to pride, the answer to pride, is not humility. Humility is a byproduct of focusing our attention on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. The root word for humility is literally to know your place. And I would submit to you, when we come to Jesus, we quickly know our place. Suddenly, it's not about me, it's about becoming more like Jesus. And even becoming more like Jesus is not done by my own power. Even that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. None of this is empowered by myself. All of this is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is very humbling. Very humbling. That my place and your place is not on a throne high and exalted. My place, our place, is before a throne, face down, saying thank you. Like I said before, our culture, our world will say, pride is a virtue, humility is weakness. But as I read the Bible, the most prideful person in the Bible is Satan himself. This is what got him kicked out of heaven. The most humble person in the Bible is Jesus. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. The early church father, St. Augustine, said it correctly when he said that pride is pregnant and gives birth to all sin. Pride is pregnant and gives birth to all sin. What this means, friends, is that under our sin is pride. It is this me-centered, my name, my fame, my mission, my kingdom, mine. We see this in kids all the time. I see this in my boys. I have yet to see a toddler grab a toy and go to another kid and say, yours, mine, 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 my name, my fame, my mission, my kingdom, my glory. Humility is Jesus' mission above my mission. Jesus' glory above my glory. Jesus' name above my name. Jesus' fame above my fame. Jesus' kingdom above my kingdom. It's about Jesus. It always will be about Jesus. So friends, do you want to grow in humility? I do. Look to Jesus. Because here's the goal. The goal is not to be more humble. The goal is to be more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, as a byproduct, we will grow in humility. Friends, I love you. And my heart is that we would be a people, men and women, after the heart of God, with great affection, with great passion. And that, my friends, requires humility, which requires us to look to Jesus and nobody else. Would you pray with me? As you pray, I'm aware that in this room, there are some of you that do not yet know who Jesus is. You're not a follower of Jesus. May I offer this to you today? Jesus' presence, Jesus' saving work, Jesus' redemption, Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus' acceptance, all of this is offered to you today. If you notice in David's life, David was anointed before he committed adultery, before he committed murder. You don't think God knew that David was going to do that? He absolutely did, but he still anointed David. Friends, I don't care what you've done. I don't care of your past. Your past may explain you, but it is Jesus who will define who you are. That you don't need Jesus to fix your life. You need to give it to him and let him give you a brand new life. Would you get to know him today? And for those of you in the room who are followers of Christ, who have made Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your sins, may we grow every day in humility, not by focusing on being more humble, but focusing on how we can be more like Jesus. That's the goal, to be more and more like Jesus. Hey, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, to rise again, proving that you are God. God, it is our desire, Lord. We want to be people after your own heart. So, Holy Spirit, may we look to you, Jesus, and become more like you, Jesus, and in that knowing that we will become and we will grow in humility. God, I pray for the people in the room who may be thinking, Frank, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've crossed the line. Holy Spirit, would you speak to them right now? And would you tell them you are not beyond my grace. You are not beyond my grace. Would you let them know that you are knocking, that you are knocking on the door of their soul, and if they would just open their hearts, it says that you will come in and you will gladly dine and eat with them, that you want a relationship with them, regardless of their past, regardless of what they've done, that you want a relationship with your people. And finally, Jesus, thank you for always being faithful to us, for always reminding us that you love us unconditionally, that there is nothing we can do to take that love away. Lord, what a great assurance, what a great confidence that is for my soul and for the souls in this room. We love you, we are forever grateful for you, and it is in your good name we pray. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.